Morning, LifePoint. My name is Ben Miller, in case we haven't met. I am the Campus Life Pastor here at the Marion Campus. So glad to be here with you this morning. If this is your first time, look at the QR codes in front of you on the left-hand side. That QR code, you can tap or scan that, and it will take you to our LifePoint, our lpguest.com site, where you can fill that out. And at the end of that, you could pick one of our partner ministries, and we will give that ministry $5 in your honor just for filling that out. We are continuing our series called Practicing. And in this series, what we're doing is going through a variety of different spiritual disciplines that Jesus practiced himself and was an example to us. And we see those played out in the Gospels. And this morning, we want to talk about serving. So last week, Paul did a great job of setting us up with this topic, because he was talking about community, and in the process of talking about community, he talked about love, and he said, you know, to all of his disciples, they will know that you're Christians by your love. And so he talked about community, and he said, he told this story about how Jesus, during the Last Supper, he took off his outer garment, he picked up a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, this is how you ought to serve one another. And I think that that's a good, really good backdrop for us this morning, because if there's one thing that I wanted you to walk away with this morning, it's this. In order to advance the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to pick up a towel. We have to be willing to pick up a towel. What do I mean by that? I mean that we need to serve like Jesus serves. We need to be a part of the body of Christ and serve the way Jesus served. And I think sometimes what that means is humbling ourselves to a place where it doesn't seem exactly nice for us or convenient, but when we do that, we are blessing and honoring other people. And Jesus himself talks many times in the scriptures about the kingdom of God, and that's one thing we're going to look at this morning. So I don't know about you guys, but when I was a kid, we used to play this game called Opposite Day. I don't know if this is, maybe I'm too old for all of you. But we used to play this game called Opposite Day. We'd say in the morning, we're like, oh, it's Opposite Day. And then throughout the day, you're trying to say yes where you should say no, or up when you should say down, right when you should say wrong. And throughout that day, it was really hard to keep up with it because it's not very practical, is it? If you need to turn right, you're going to turn right. You want to say to the person next to you, let's turn right. And so it's not very convenient to then say left. But today's message, we're going to talk a little bit about this, and I think what I want you to understand here is when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, a lot of things seem very opposite. A lot of things about the kingdom of God are not at all like they are right here. So sacrifice becomes gain in heaven. Servants become masters in heaven. People who we think should be in charge of things because they were in charge here on earth, they're not in charge in heaven. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. It works in a system totally different than ours. So as we set up this topic of serving, what I want you to understand is that the heart for service comes from this desire to be like Jesus and to advance the kingdom of God through serving. We're going to start in a passage in Matthew 19, but before that, let's open up in a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful that you have been such an example to us in so many ways, that your life and ministry here on earth paved so many paths for us to see how the kingdom of God works, and you told us with your words over and over again, and I pray, God, that we will love like you love, we will serve like you serve, we will aspire to be like you every day in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look with me at Matthew 19, and we're going to start in verse 16. In verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You're probably familiar with this story. And so this in this story, a young rich ruler comes up to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, how can I obtain eternal life? And I think it's a very interesting question, because he does what a lot of us want to do. He's asking for a checklist. He's saying, Jesus, give me a checklist. Give me a list of things that I could check off, things that I could control within my own destiny, and I can decide whether or not I'm going to be willing to go to heaven. Give me this list, and then I can determine how to fulfill it, and in that process, I'm in control. But it's funny because Jesus doesn't even start by answering that question. What he starts with is the word good. He's saying, it's interesting that you're using the word good. Good is an interesting word because there's only one who is good. He's, of course, referring to himself. The only person ever born on earth who could live a perfect life because he needed to be a perfect sacrifice on the cross. So he is the only one who is good. And the guy continues on. He's like, okay, so where's the checklist? And Jesus says, okay, fine. You want a checklist? I'll give you a checklist. The Ten Commandments. Follow the Ten Commandments perfectly. And we already know, because only a few chapters earlier, Jesus is talking about how we can't follow the Ten Commandments perfectly. He's saying, here's a commandment, and he does this over and over again in his Sermon on the Mount. Here's a commandment, and here's how all of you break it. And you break it because in order to actually fulfill the commandment, you have to not only fulfill it in word and in deed, but also in your heart. And so we already know this is an impossible checklist. He's saying, well, follow the Ten Commandments. And this young rich young ruler does something very arrogant. He's like, I got that. I did all those. What else you got for me? And so Jesus is like, okay, smart aleck, I'll give you one more. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. He knew, as a matter of fact, that this guy would not do that. But I think that a lot of people miss that last piece, where he says, come and follow me. And that's the real answer, isn't it? And so when you think about this, I want you to think, see this first point that I have for you. A heart for serving can only come from following Jesus. A heart for serving can only come from following Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't put it off. Today's the day, right? Take care of business. It's very important. Because all the things in the kingdom of God are set up with eternity in mind, starting with salvation. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are starting a relationship that starts now and continues on for all eternity. And so when we look at a heart that follows after Jesus and understands the economy of the kingdom of God, we start with salvation. Let's continue on in our passage here. Because there is no checklist for eternal life, is there? Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. So the disciples are not understanding what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, it's really difficult for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. He's not just picking on wealthy people. What I want you to understand here is he's not saying it's wrong to have wealth. What he's saying is that something that is prevalent among a lot of people, especially in our country, and this is especially prevalent among the wealthy, is this concept that I don't need anything. I've provided for my own needs. I have my own security. I've got all that I need. Because that mindset says, I don't need a Savior. And with that mindset, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And I think that this confused the disciples enough to say, well, then who can enter the kingdom of God? It's a great question. Who can enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus' answer is true of every single person who's ever been born. With God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's because salvation doesn't come through ourselves. We are not earning our salvation. By his grace, he gives us salvation. And so Jesus goes on to explain how this works in the kingdom of God. And he says, you have to understand that sacrifice here on earth is gain for all eternity. Sacrifice is made here on earth, it's gain for all eternity. And so the disciples are like, well, we did that for you, we're following you. And Jesus is like, yeah, I understand. But anyone who gives away things for the cause of Christ, they will understand that they will be given that by hundredfold for all eternity. There's something very powerful about the economy of heaven. It's not that all the things that we do here on earth don't matter. It's the opposite. There's a lot of things that we focus here on earth that don't matter. But the things that we do for the cause of Jesus Christ, they do matter. And they last for all eternity. And it brings us to our next point. A heart to serve grows out of an eternal perspective. If we have an eternal perspective and we start to understand and study what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God, we start to realize that there's a lot more to the kingdom of God than we ever thought possible. Despite popular opinion, none of us will be in heaven sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not going to happen. That's not how heaven works. We also won't spend 100% of our time bowing before the throne of God. We will spend some time, but we also will spend some time working. Not in the way that we work here on earth with bosses that are cruel and harsh, but we are working because God gives us things to do, and he does that according to our spiritual gifts. He finds things for us to serve other people and for him. And that is a place of fulfillment for us, if it's done right. Let's look a little bit further at this as we look at Mark 10, starting at verse 35. Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. For it is for those whom it has been prepared. Okay, it's pretty gutsy, right? So James and John, they come up to Jesus and they're like, Hey, listen, Jesus, I got a proposition for you. Don't refuse it. Listen to me. Don't refuse it. You understand? And I think that's it's a little weird, right? Because Jesus taught them how to pray when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, and he's saying, Your will be done, not mine. Your kingdom on earth like it is in heaven. This is very opposite of that. James and John want their kingdom established. So they're looking to be elevated, and they're looking to be put over all the disciples. Jesus is like, You have no idea what you're asking for. He's saying, You don't know what it takes to have those positions. In fact, he goes on to explain, What are you going to go through? Are you going to drink the cup that I have to drink through and be baptized with the baptism I'm supposed to be baptized with? He's talking about his own death, which is soon to come. And he himself, the only one in the entire universe who is able to drink the entire cup of God's wrath poured out onto mankind, that's what he has to drink. The wrath of God. And his baptism that he's talking about here is his death, burial, and resurrection. And so they're like, they don't understand what they're saying, but they say, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus, in a chilling moment, says, actually, you will. He's saying, you guys are going to die for the cause of Christ. You will be buried, and at one point, you will be resurrected for all eternity. But I still can't grant your request. There's nothing about your request that I can grant, because those positions, they've already been determined since before the beginning of time. Continue on with me in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John, and Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The other disciples are, clearly pretty upset about this, because James and John are asking, can you elevate us above the rest of these yahoos? And the other disciples are like, whoa, hey! And then Jesus is going to explain a little bit about this. So he's talking through this passage, or this concept, saying, listen, I know what you're thinking. What you're thinking is, boy, it would be great to be in charge. But what you don't realize is that that's not how the kingdom of God works. Because in order to be in charge in heaven, you need to make yourself low here on earth. In order to understand the value of heaven, you need to understand what it takes here on earth. Because in heaven, it's not like it is on earth. It's not like it is here in any government around the world, or any place in the world where people have power anywhere. They lord it over the people who don't have power. And that's not the kingdom of heaven. It's not how it works. Because the first will be last, the last will be first. And then there's the big kicker. Jesus is saying, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So the God of all the universe already had determined since before the beginning of time that when he came here, he would come to serve, not be served. And I think that says something to us, doesn't it? It's a lot nicer to be served, isn't it? Sometimes we don't feel like making dinner tonight. We might go out to eat, and then you're sitting at a restaurant and somebody is serving you, and you're like, it's pretty nice compared to slaving over the stove or whatever. And that's true, but it comes at a price. But when we think about this, being served is always nicer than serving. It's a lot tougher to serve. It's more inconvenient. It's more difficult. That brings us to our next point. A heart to serve means that we value serving over being served. We value serving over being served. So as the body of Christ, collectively, in Christ, we need to value serving over being served. And that's not limited to just here in church. It's everywhere we go and with anyone we interact with. It's important for us to see that sometimes we need to pick up a towel and serve those around us, because the kingdom of heaven isn't like it here is here on earth. We don't lord power over other people in heaven. And here on earth, what we start to do is we start to figure out that for an eternal perspective, it really means we serve here. And that carries on into eternity. It's a skill that we learn right here and right now. And that's because in so many ways, we, as the body of Christ, are not like the rest of the world. In the rest of the world, outside of Christ, You could do whatever you want. And in fact, the Bible calls that each man doing what is right in his own eyes. But here in the body of Christ, it's different because we are one body. Look with me at Romans, at this passage in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many are one in the body, in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we're one body working together, each with different parts. So everything that makes you who you are, maybe that's your personality, maybe it's your skills, your talents, your abilities. It's also your spiritual gifts. Those all work together to form who you are, your identity in Christ. And all those pieces make one body. And so none of us, I've never experienced this before in my life, where I wake up in the morning and I go, and my hand says to me, hey, you know what, I would really like to be a foot today. Can I just be a foot? Or my eyes say to me, hey, you know what, I really feel like God's calling me to be a heart. But you're really good at being an eye. No, I really feel like I'm supposed to be a heart. You see, that's because the body, our human body, all the parts know what they're supposed to do, and they do it. But on earth, it's a little more complicated. We've got to figure out who God called us to be. We got to figure out what pieces they are that we got to put together to say, that's where my spiritual gifting is. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's how I'm supposed to fulfill the calling of Christ in my life. And we can serve in many, many different ways. You know, one of the ways that you can serve is serving your neighbors and your family and your friends and even strangers. You can serve people around you. Here in the church, you could serve by going on mission. This past May, I went to Puerto Rico, and we did a vision trip in order to prepare for next summer's mega Puerto Rico trip. It's a little plug here. 170 people we want to take to Puerto Rico, helping plan that trip. We want to take all these people, and they want to be part of Send Relief for a week, where we serve other people. So we went down to scout out the dorms and all that stuff, And as we did, Send Relief wanted us to talk to one person in particular. So there's this lady, and she they introduced us to her. We went to her house, and last year a Send Relief team came to her house. She needed a lot of help. It was wrecked after a hurricane. And they were working on her house. And this lady had a hard, difficult past. She had been a working girl. She had gone through a lot of stuff. She'd been into witchcraft. There was a lot going on in her life. So obviously, she was very, very hardened on the outside when they first arrived. The first couple days, she stood there like this, just watching over them, making sure they didn't steal anything. The third day, she brought them some water and some snacks. The fourth day, she brought them all a meal. And the fifth day, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And those people who were going down there to serve Jesus through being on a Send Relief team did not expect all of this. But I want you to understand that anything we do, any way that we serve for the kingdom of God, can be something that starts a spark in somebody else for all eternity. Whether that's downstairs in LifePoint Kids or it's out in your neighborhood, whatever you do for the cause of Christ can last for all eternity. There's very few things that you can be guaranteed of that here on this earth. And that's one of them. And so there's lots of different ways that you can serve. So I'm not limiting it to this, but I want you to understand that there is an element here too where God uses this to build up the body of Christ to love one another. And that's because of this next point. Serving side by side as the body of Christ binds our hearts together. There's something special, something bonding when it comes to serving side by side with other people. You see, sometimes when we're looking for community, we don't actually engage the community, so we're sitting there blaming the community. But you know what? You can get involved. You can join a life group. You can be a part of a life team. And as you do, you gain relationships and friends. And that is one special thing about serving, is that it binds our hearts together. And there's something bonding about that I think is really powerful. I've made some really good friends along the way, just serving beside people, side by side. You also get to know people that you probably wouldn't normally try to get to know. Maybe people who are a lot older or younger than you. Maybe people who are a lot different than you. And there's something special there. It's something that crosses divides and something that bonds people together in the heart of Christ. But here, this particular topic in the Practicing series is a very practical one. Because we do have a lot of needs in this church when it comes to serving. And so I just want to thank so many of you. It takes over 80 people a month to serve here at LifePoint to make things work. And that's everything from LifePoint Kids, which is, by the way, more than half of those who serve are in LifePoint Kids, and we know that. And we're so grateful for the faithful serving that so many of you do when it comes to our community, our body of Christ. And yet, we still have some needs. And that is just a big need. And part of that has to do with the fact that when you look at LifePoint Kids, for instance, it's not just that we want to meet the bare minimum. We can't just get by also with just having one person in each class. If we did that, we would not have the right coverage that we would need to take kids to the bathroom or do all the things we need to do. And by the way, it's more than just meeting a quota. It's the ability to make it go smoothly. And a lot of that happens with teamwork. So there's no surprise there when I bring up this slide that says what we need. We need 10 people per month to join LifePoint Kids. Variety of different positions. And if that's you, you feel like you are called to kids and you love working with kids, we do not just want volunteers. If you've been through the Life Team orientation class, you know this, that we don't ask you to be volunteers. We want you to find where Christ has called you to serve. A big portion of our Life Team orientation class is going over a spiritual gifts inventory where we're trying to ask you, what are you called to do? So maybe you're called to the LifePoint Kids. We need 3 more people in Connections per month. Connections are the folks that wear the blue shirts that are there to welcome you as you come in, help you feel welcomed, help you feel part of the family, and also get you the right information you need or get you to the right place you need to go and explain things to you. They're very helpful to the rest of the organization. For worship, we have people who not only work in the production booth, but also we are constantly needing other people here up on stage, and whether that's a vocalist or we need to also find people that can play instruments. We look at the next steps team. So at the end of every service, and that will be true today too, at the back of the room, towards that sign that says next steps, there will be folks there waiting to pray with you. Those folks serve in a way that helps other people in their greatest time of need. When you need somebody to pray with you, and we've seen God do some amazing things, moving lives, hearts and lives during those times. And we need one person in accounting who helps after the second service, twice a month, helping count what's given in the black boxes in the back. And then lastly, we need one more coffee person to serve every month, just one Sunday a month, to serve. And that person will be making coffee, obviously, that'll be set up for both services so that we can drink coffee and not fall asleep when Paul's preaching. You're welcome. When you look at this slide, I know that it sounds like we need a lot, but we need over 80 people per month to make this work. And so 18 doesn't seem like too big of an ask. If you're not serving, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to show you a QR code. If you are interested in serving, you feel like God's put it on your heart to serve, I want you to get out your phone and scan that code. It'll take you to a questionnaire, a form that you can fill out and tell us what you're interested in doing. And as you do that, I just want to thank you for doing that. So I thank all of you for the way that you serve and all of those who will serve too. But I also want to make sure that I'm not saying that the only way to serve is by serving here in the body of Christ. There are many, many ways to serve. You can be serving in your community. You can be serving through your life group doing Serve the City. There's a lot of different ways that you can serve, and all of those ways, if you're doing it for the cause of Christ, are all valuable. This morning, as we go throughout this week, I want you to be thinking about how God has called all of us to serve and not be served. If Jesus came here to serve and not be served, then all of us are also included in that. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the example you set here on earth, that you came to serve and not be served. That God, you humbled yourself in so many ways as our Lord and Savior, as the God of all creation, coming to be like a human and living like one of us. And you did it for us. Everything you did was to serve, even your death on the cross. We're so grateful for who you are. I pray that we can be more like you, that we can learn how to serve and have that giving spirit within our hearts to give of ourselves to show love to other people. We pray it in Jesus' name.